Now we come to the wonderful 27th Psalm. This is a deeply spiritual psalm, and this is one that is familiar to many of you, because the minute I give the first verse, I can see your face light up, because this is familiar. Now, this psalm divides itself very naturally into two major divisions. We have, first of all, the provision that God makes for the encouragement and confidence of His own. And that's verses 1 down through verse 6. And then through the remainder of this psalm, we have the prayer, which is a prayer for help and sustenance. You see, the one here who has the confidence is going to go to the source in prayer, talk to him about the need. Now, it opens in this very marvelous way. It's probably one of the most spiritual of the Psalms. And when I say that, I recognize that smacks just a little of what I'd like for it not to sound like. And that is that it's sort of for the hoity-toity of believers. And I don't think that at all. But I rather think that this is a psalm that has a message for many hearts and lives today. Now it opens on this grand note. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And you notice again, there is He and me here. The Lord, He's my light. He and me. It's one thing to say, God is light. Now, who is it? The Lord is my light, and He's my salvation. That means He is the one who loves me, because love provided a Savior. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Now, He doesn't save us by love, but love provided a Savior for us so we could be saved. Now, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Now we have in the epistle of 1 John, we have three definitions of God. God is light, God is love, and God is life. And all three are here that the psalmist recognizes. He is my light. He's a holy God. And He is the one that directs and guides me by the light of His Word. Because the Word, the psalmist will say later, it's a light to us and a lamp to us in the pathway of life. And my salvation speaks of the love of God, because it was the love of God that provided a salvation for us. And that salvation is only, of course, through Jesus Christ. And John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. God didn't so love the world, He saved the world. God so loved the world, He provided a salvation for sinners, and they have to come this way. And that salvation is conditioned, and that's the salvation that David's talking about. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? My light, my salvation. And then the Lord is the strength of my life. And He gives life. He not only gives life, He empowers us to live that life down here. All of that is wrapped up in actually this very first verse here. And of whom shall I be afraid? Now, he goes on, he says, when the wicked, even mine enemies, my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And David, again, I think here is looking back upon his life at the time that his life was in danger. And David started out as a shepherd boy with his life in danger when he went out, made an attack upon a lion and a bear. And that's something you just don't do every day. I don't know about you, I just don't meet a lion and a bear every day. And when I do, I hope he's on the other side of the cage. But there are a lot of these wild animals that are walking our streets today, and a lot of them would seek to devour you. And then there's that old lion, the devil, like a roaring lion. He's going up and down. seeking whom he may devour. Now, we find here, then, when we come to verse 3, though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. That is, his confidence is in God. And this is the provision that God has made for his own today. Have you ever noticed that every time the Lord Jesus would break through to speak to his apostles after his resurrection, it was, fear not, fear not. You and I have a resurrected Savior today, and I think fear comes to us many times. I have to remind myself when I'm flying in a plane, because I don't enjoy it. I have a natural fear of height. I just don't go and look over the side of a building. I'm afraid I'll jump off, and I don't want to do that. And I just have to remind myself when I'm up there and on that bus with those great big wheels that's in the sky, I tell the Lord, I say to him at the time, you are here with me. My confidence is in you. And it helps a great deal. Now, will you notice what he says in verse 4? This is a wonderful verse. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. Now, this is a rich verse. David whittled his life down to one point. One thing have I desired of the Lord. And you remember Paul did that for his life. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This day of just whittling your life down like whittling a pencil, down where you can write with it. Just keep whittling. And today our lives are so complicated. I find, and it did most of my life, I always felt like Martha in the kitchen. You know, she was cumbered with much serving. Poor Martha. She reached for this pot to cook something in, and then she reached for a pan to boil something in, and she reached for something else to peel potatoes, and by that time something fell out of the cupboard, and I tell you, she's frustrated, trying to do everything and everything at once. My, how complicated life has become for many of us today, and we're frustrated, under tension and pressure all the time. Wonderful to get it down. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Have you got your life reduced now to the lowest common denominator today? May I say to you, and I hope you won't mind me speaking out of a personal experience, the happiest time of my ministry began when I retired. And I want to add to that, the most spiritually profitable time began at that moment. I have seen more folk turn to Christ in this brief interval than any other five-year period in my life. I have never rejoiced so. And you know why? I got my life down now where I say, one thing I want to do, and that is radio. That's all I'm doing. I just have got it whittled down to that, and I'm hipped on it. I believe today the Word of God needs to be gotten out, and this is my bag, if you want that. This is the one thing I do. But you notice what it was for David. That will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Now, David, I don't think, intended to take his sleeping bag and sleep in the tabernacle. And I don't believe today that it means that we should sleep in the church pew, especially during the service. We ought not to sleep there. But what he's saying is this. It was his trip to the tabernacle. You remember he brought it up to Jerusalem, the ark, and put it in a tent. And David wanted to build a temple for God. Why? Because of the fact through that he had access to God. And that's the important thing for us today. That is the thing that we ought to rejoice in. That's the thing that will enable us to whittle life down to one point. Paul gives to us the benefits of being justified by faith. He says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's one of the things. But he's going to enumerate actually 8 things there. And do you know what is number 2? Just happens to be access to God. What a wonderful thing it is we have access to God. And Paul mentions that there. Paul says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. And that's what David's talking about. David says, I want to go to the house of God. There's a mercy seat there. He needed mercy. And I need mercy. I'm sure you do. There was an altar there that speaks of the cross of Christ. And David says, I want to go there. I can approach God. And through the Lord Jesus today, we have access into this marvelous grace. And it's a privilege to have access to God. This is a wonderful psalm. No wonder it's been such a wonderful blessing to God's people, especially as verse 5 says, for in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, he shall set me up upon a rock. Where's the secret place of the tabernacle? It was inside that holy place. No one got in there but the high priest. You know what was in there? The ark. And above it was just a top for the box. But it's a mercy seat. Mercy seat because blood was poured there. And he hides us in a mercy seat. We have today a mercy seat to go to. That's where he hides us. What a wonderful place to go today. And now he says in verse 6, now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Oh, what a glorious, wonderful thing when we get this picture and recognize what he's done for us. It puts a song in our hearts. Then we have, beginning with verse 7, his prayer. Oh, this leads him to pray. And he says, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, answer me. You see, in that secret place, there was mercy. And there is that secret place for us to come and receive the mercy of God. Now he says, when thou saidest, seek ye my face. David puts the invitation in the Lord's mouth. He says here, seek ye my face. And David says, I've already responded. My heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. God today has a longing for you. Do you respond to that? It's awful to live with a person and you don't express your love and there isn't that communication of love. That's what marriage is. Marriage is not an arrangement whereby a woman gets a living and a man gets a cook. That may be in the deal, generally is, but that's not marriage. Marriage is when it's a love relationship. And if it's not that, it's not anything at all. And actually, our relationship to God should be like that. David says, my heart just responded. When God says, I love you, David says, I love you. When God says, I want to have fellowship with you, David says, I want to have fellowship with you. And then he says, hide not thy face far from me. David knew what it was for God to hide his face. When he sinned, he lost his fellowship. He lost his joy. That's what he prayed for. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And then this next verse has been misunderstood. Verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. And the critic has come along. Even Dalich took the position that probably, he didn't say it, you know, out loud. He just suggested that this could have been written by someone else. Because the explanation that's been given, well, David's father and mother never forsook him. But I don't think that's what David is saying here. I think that it could better be translated, and you'll notice it's a temporal clause anyway, when my father and my mother forsake me. Well, when do they? Well, they never did for David. And I think it'd be better to translate, had my father and my mother forsaken me. Had they done it. And that's in a translation that I have here, and I like that much better. I wish the Scofield Revisers, who made the New Scofield Bible, had called attention to that, because that make it so much different. Had my father and my mother forsaken me? Well, they didn't forsake him. But should they? The Lord will take me up. And some wiseacre a few years ago put it like this: when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Boy Scouts will take me up. And I'm afraid today that a great many parents are letting organizations, including the church, raise their children. I don't care whether you are a member of a good Bible church. The children are yours. You are the one that should lead them to the Lord, and not that Sunday school teacher or that preacher either. You are the one. And you are the one that should give them your time and give them your attention. That's what he's saying, I think, here. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemy. David says, I want my testimony before the enemy because I know he'll criticize. I want you to watch over me, Lord, and help me not to stump my toe. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Now, I was brought up in a denomination that has since gone into liberalism. And I was in a denomination that's gone into liberalism. I always prayed to the Lord, Lord, do not let me fall into the position where I'm at the mercy of church leaders or even a church board. And in my entire ministry, which began about 1930 and ended about 1970, I guess, and that's a long time, friends, about 40 years, during that entire time, God never let me get in a position where I was at the mercy of man. And that's what David is praying. And my heart goes out to many ministers today that find themselves at the mercy, maybe of a church board or a hierarchy. And I know several like that. My heart goes out to them today. And I urge them to pray like David did. Don't deliver me into the will of my enemies. Don't let them get me down and pin my shoulders to the mat, Lord. And I think that he'll hear and answer that prayer. And David said, I'd fainted unless I'd believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And even in this world today, you can see the goodness of the Lord, how wonderful it is. Now he says, what are we to do? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Now there's a lot of heart trouble today among believers. It's known as faint-hearted, or the coward's heart, as it's known. All of us, I guess, have a little touch of it. And what are we to do? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And what'll he do? He's going to strengthen our heart. He's really the great heart specialist today.